As I said last week, and as you've probably already noticed, starting the book of Colossians this week. Very excited about it. A couple of years ago, our congregation down in Dallas gave me a little brochure about a particular philosophy, a worldview. I'm going to give you a little bit of the details. I'm not even sure how to describe what this is. But it's basically a belief system. And here's some of the tenets of this belief system. In the world, there is the true world and there is the false world. Through this thing called mound meditation, there's a certain method of destroying the false world and being reborn in the true world. So there's a sense of being born again. Wonder where they got that. There's a 7-step guide to this method of subtraction because on their view, humans live trapped in their mind. And the experiences that we experience are really illusions. And you need to get rid of those illusions. I guess the only experience that's not an illusion is the experience of mound meditation. True happiness is found when you get rid of your human mind and become part of the infinite universe mind. Whatever that means. Now, unless you think this is a small group, there's like 300 centers around the world for mound meditation. And the author of the main book was number one for 20 weeks in South Korea. It's like the Matrix is where they think we live. But if you were in Colossae, in ancient times, the time of Paul's writing, you might have come across something like this. Because when Paul is writing, he's writing to a city that is a city of competing worldviews. And it's into that context that he brings this letter to the Colossians that sets forth the glory of Jesus Christ and his gospel. And so that's what we have before us today. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Please pray with me again. Our great Heavenly Father, we turn our attention to your word this morning. We pray that you would use this word to change us, to grow us. Work in us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we begin our study in the book of Colossians, today's sermon sort of has two parts to it. The first part sort of deals with the preliminary issues, some of the overview and background that I think is necessary for us. And the second part, we're going to look at Paul's prayer for the Colossians. But first, a little overview, a little background. We need to understand this if we're going to fully grasp what Paul is talking about. You know, sometimes we can come to the scriptures like this and sometimes we can feel distant, a little disconnected to what Paul is talking about, to these letters, to the origins and the context in which he delivers them. And isn't it amazing to think that in this letter that had an occasion, a particular people and a particular reason, also contains these amazing eternal truths that transcend all of that. And God can speak to us by His Spirit even today. Now, I'm not really a big history buff, but when it comes to the Scriptures, when it comes to this, God has given me a greater appetite for the historical. And one of the things that kind of helps me think about it is to really think that what we're dealing with here are real people. We'll start with real place, real people with real problems. And first, let's look at the place. The place is Colossae. Colossae was in existence at about 500 BC, and today it would be modern-day Turkey, if you know where that is. And some of the ancient historians say that Colossae was a great city, with a large population and had great wealth. And in a few centuries before Christ, it was one of the most important cities in its region. But by the time of Paul's writing, which is about 61 AD, it loses its prominence. So much so that one commentator famously quips this. He says that Colossians is the least important church for Paul to address. The least important church for Paul to address. And those of you that know what's coming in Colossians, that doesn't fit, because what he shares is of greatest importance. And as for the people, this is a diverse group. There's Gentiles, and there's a diverse group of Gentiles there. There's some Jews. And there's one really important Colossian that we need to look at. Look down at verse 7. We already read about him. Paul mentions in verse 7 that just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He calls Epaphras a faithful minister of the gospel. Turn over to chapter 4 real quick and look at verse 12. Paul mentions Epaphras again. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, so he's from Colossae. He's a servant of Christ. He greets you. So Epaphras has gone to Paul. He's always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. And then look at verse 13. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And so it seems that Epaphras is a convert from Paul's missionary journeys. He has come to know Jesus Christ from the preaching of Paul throughout that surrounding area. And now Epaphras is a church planter. And he's planted three churches, one in Colossae, one in Laodicea, and one in Hierapolis. He's a wonderful pastor of a wonderful congregation. Look at how he describes them. Look at verse 2. He says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Jesus Christ, those who have been set apart, those who are faithful to Jesus Christ. In verses 4, 5, and 6, he speaks of their love, their faith, their hope. And in verse 8, he points out their love in the Spirit. And so Epaphras has come bringing a report to Paul. And much of it is really good. Much of it is positive. He's traveled like 1,000 miles to see Paul. Paul's in prison in Rome, where at some point Epaphras probably ends up himself. But this leads to what the problems are. What are the problems in Colossae? Epaphras is bringing this report. Wonderful, great congregation. They love Jesus Christ. But there are false teachers that have made their way into the church. And the people are in danger of falling prey to this. Remember that in Colossae, there's these two major highways. One that went north and south, and another one that went east and west. And what that meant was, people came in from all over. And they brought in their own new worldviews. They brought in their own philosophies. They brought in their own religions. And so Colossae would be sort of this conglomerate of a bunch of different ideas, always something new if you wanted to hear what was going on. And so, as I said earlier, it's a city of competing worldviews. And Paul later will say, don't be taken in by the philosophy or empty deceit that is not according to Jesus Christ. And that was really the main question, the main problem, is they were possibly going to be taken over by a philosophy or religion that was not according to Jesus Christ. And so, as I said earlier, Paul's going to set Christ before them, his supremacy, his sufficiency. He's saying, you might be tempted to listen to false teachers, but you learn Jesus, you learn the gospel, nothing else is needed. And this is where it leads us to Paul's prayer. With all those preliminary ideas out of the way, we're going to come back to some of those because we're going to see a lot of those things come up. I want you to see now Paul's prayer for them. What is he hoping this letter will accomplish for them? Look at verse 9. He says, and so, from the day we heard, the things we heard about you, these wonderful things that you've grown in the gospel of your faith and your love, after we've heard all these things, we've not ceased to pray for you. And we've asked that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. His prayer begins with this plea for the knowledge of God's will. Now, when you think about God's will, how do you think about it? You know, often in our speak, we talk about God's will. It typically comes down to, what's his plan for my career? What does he desire in this particular decision that I have to make? What's his will? What's the direction of my life? Isn't that often the main question on our minds? What's his will for me? We're sort of probing the secret will of God. And no doubt he has a plan and a purpose for your life. But more often than not, in the Bible, it's not talking so much about the direction or the particular will for you. It's talking about God's revealed will. There's times when God reveals his will for your life. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says explicitly, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That you grow in holiness. That you come more and more into the image of his Son. That you be saved. This is the will of God. Isn't it sometimes the case that we can be so absorbed with what his will is for me? What's his will for my particular life? What about these decisions? I want the details, which he often keeps secret, that we miss what he's actually revealed to us. Where that should be what absorbs us. We should be absorbed with what he has revealed to us. And perhaps if we paid more attention to what he's actually revealed, we would have a greater sense on what it actually is that he is calling us to. And so for here in verse 9, the context, I love the way one writer said this. He says, Paul does not have in mind some particular or special direction for one's life. Instead, he's talking about a deep, abiding understanding of the revelation of Christ and all that he means for the universe and for the Colossians. And that's where Paul's headed. He's already said, you have this truth, you have the gospel. And he speaks about it a little more explicitly in verses 13 and 14. Look at verses 13 and 14. He speaks of sort of what has God done? Look at verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What is the truth that you already have? He's brought you out of darkness. He's brought you out of blindness. And he's put you into his glorious light. He's taken you out of the dominion of this darkness, of this death. And what has he given you? He's given you a kingdom. He's put you into a fellowship. He has redeemed you. And he has forgiven all of your sins. Later on, he's going to say that all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom are found only in Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't want them to just have a cursory understanding. He doesn't want them to just have a surface understanding of these things. He wants them, the word he uses, to be filled, to be complete. He wants them to be inundated with who Jesus is, what he has done, that it affects everything that they are. He wants them to have a profound, extensive knowledge of God's revealed will, Jesus Christ. You and me, that translates into profound, extensive knowledge of his word. You know, when we think about growing in knowledge of the Bible, we can have a few different reactions to this. There are some who simply aren't interested. There are some who simply think, I'm fine with my cursory understanding. I'm fine with my lack of knowledge. No desire to grow in the knowledge of God. And as one pastor said, he said, if that's the case, that there's something wrong. There's a disconnect. This past week, I found out that the old Nintendo game system is coming out in this little compact version. It's all the games from my youth. And it has 30 new games that they're putting on it. And so when I heard about this, I had to go do a little research. And I do a little typing, read some articles, who's really on this. And I got so interested in it, this is embarrassing, I found myself watching YouTube videos of other people playing the games that I used to play. That's how interested I was. There was like this momentary obsession with what was going on. Thankfully, I only lost a few minutes of my life on this. But as Christians, we should have a healthy obsession. A healthy obsession with the knowledge of God found in his word. You know, of course, we go through times where our interest wavers and we have different stages of life and things come upon us. But the question is one of desire. If we don't have a deep desire to know God in his word, something has gone awry for us. Now, another group looking at the knowledge of God are very interested in experience. Their knowledge of God is solely defined by how they experience him. And to bring their experience under the authority of Scripture, to many, it can be a repugnant idea. Just the other day, I heard a Christian speaking about this who's very high on experience. And he made this claim. He says that as soon as you begin to use words to describe God, that's not him. I don't know if he realizes that he just undermined the Bible and preaching. If we can't use words, what are we going to use? God has revealed himself. And so much your experience becomes the ultimate arbiter for people. And experience is important, right? God uses experience. See, we have this knowledge. We sort of have somewhat theory of life and of God. And then God puts things into our lives. These experiences that bring that to life. But those experiences don't define the reality. They illustrate the reality of the things that we already know to be true. So it's not that our experiences aren't important. It's just that God and his word is to be our standard above everything else. And then, of course, there are those with knowledge who seek knowledge for the sake of knowledge itself. This is where we love interesting tidbits. We love just knowing facts. And often, it has no change in our lives. This is where knowledge becomes an end in and of itself. And perhaps some of us fall into all three of those. Maybe in different times in our life, we've seen all three of those categories. What Paul is saying is that we should have a desire to know God deeply. Our experiences, while helpful, should be under the authority of his word. And then that knowledge that we acquire has consequences. There's a reason, there is a purpose for you to have knowledge. And that's where Paul heads next. Why do I want you to have this knowledge? Why do I want you to have this deep, abiding knowledge of the will of God? Look at what he says in verse 10. He says, so as to walk. This is purpose. This is in order that. This is the reason you have this knowledge. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now that's a mouthful, but what He's really talking about is obedience. The knowledge of God that we gain should lend itself to growth in obedience. He wants the Colossians to be filled with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who He is, what He's done, that it pours out in their lives in such a way that they live pleasing to the Lord. He said it earlier that the gospel is bearing fruit in the whole world, and then He says it should be bearing fruit in your life as well. Jesus is like the great gardener. We talk about him as the good shepherd, the great physician. He's the great gardener. You know, He uses His word to cultivate us, to prune us. He uses His word to convict us of our sin and call us to holiness, showing us what it means to please Him. And He waters us. He refreshes us by His love and His care as it's expressed in His word. And He fertilizes us. He gives us the nutrients of His grace and His mercy that gives us the desire and the fuel to walk in holiness. You know, we said this back in our bulletin as part of what happens to us is that my heart begins to love what He loves. That's what His word does. Helps us to begin more and more to love what He loves. But He's also there to strengthen us. Look at verse 11. He says, may you be strengthened. This could also be being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience. Through His word, He grows us in our faith. He strengthens us. He confirms His promises to us. He strengthens us in our trust, reminds us of His faithfulness. You know how you read Old Testament passages where God is so faithful, or New Testament passages, you see the way God is faithful to His people and how encouraging and warming that is to your heart. He helps us to set aside doubts, gives us endurance to deal with various trials. As Carl said, how does someone go through life without the Lord? And more specifically, without His word. With the onslaught of the world, gives us the ability to combat the false teaching. And you can see how that is so important for the Colossians to have the ability to respond to false teaching with the word of God. It gives us a foundation. And you can see how important this is, the strength and the power and the ability connected to what he said a minute ago about walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. We do not do this on our own. We cannot do this on our own. We need His strength through His word and His spirit to please Him. And then lastly, at the end of verse 11 and part of verse 12, he says, with joy, giving thanks to the Father. He's really talking about that we would have joyful and thankful hearts. Growing in our knowledge and understanding of God and His word ought to produce joy in your life. It ought to produce a thankful, joyful heart in my life. You know, there, I don't know if you've ever had these relationships where you meet someone and they're really enjoyable to be around and you think they're almost a kindred spirit. And over time, as you get to know them more, they're not as enjoyable. And perhaps they are just, you just don't connect with them. But we've all had these experiences. I'm sure I've been that for somebody else. I liked him at first. I didn't like him later. Hope that's not the case with you guys. But you've had these relationships. That is not the way it is with God. The more we know Him, the more we come to know Him, our desire, our love, our enjoyment, our gratitude just grows. That's the way it's designed. That's who God is. He's the one that the more you know, the more you love Him. I remember John Piper a few years ago talking about reading through the Gospels and how that just warmed him, and that when he needed encouragement and just seeing the life of Jesus, His death and His resurrection, and watching Him deal with people and reading what He taught and how that was so encouraging. And he talked about how it grew his love for Jesus. And that's what I want. I want to see that in my life. as I read the Gospels, as I read about Jesus, as I come to know his word more, that my love for him would grow. So I have a question. I have multiple questions. But here's a question. So where are you in your desire for the knowledge of God? Where are you in your desire for the knowledge that's found in his word? Do you have this deep, abiding desire to know Jesus Christ found in his word? If not, why not? You know, do you take part in the life of this church in the various contexts where his word is presented to each of us? If you're a visitor, do you take part in the life of your church in the way your church lifts up Jesus in his word? Or does Sunday morning become sort of a check-the-box day? I did it. What do we do after church? What do we do during the week? Do we want to know more about God and his word? You know, perhaps you have the desire, but you just don't know where to start. Perhaps, and I've experienced this, go through a little spiritual depression where the Bible doesn't taste good. And it's not something you want to open. If that's the case, come talk to somebody. Talk to one of our elders, our officers. These men are greatly equipped to talk to you about this. This is extremely important for your life and the life of the church and your life of faith. What about, do you have the knowledge, but you don't see the Lord producing in any measure the things that Paul lays out? Maybe you're approaching the knowledge of God and his word in a way that's not helpful. Maybe it's just a mental exercise. Notice that he called it a spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is a spiritual exercise that should work on our hearts. Remember, the heart is all that we are. Our mind, our will, and our affections. And as you know, our theology should come out our fingertips. And if it's not, you need to be asking questions. Why not? Where's the disconnect? And then maybe you've seen this prayer answered. You've seen Paul's prayer answered in your life, and you've seen God grow you. Your love for the Bible, he is working on you, and in some measure, you're seeing obedience, strength, and endurance, and joy come out. Praise God for that. And then continue. Grow in your love for the Word. Continue to press into his Word, guarding against arrogance and pride. You always want to guard against those, of course, but cultivate that love. Feed on him more and more, that he would grow you more in your obedience, and more in your strength and endurance, and in your joy. Paul tells us here that the knowledge of Jesus Christ produces in us by the work of the Holy Spirit and his word these features. And it was Paul's prayer for the Colossians that his letter would have that accomplished in their lives. And that's what we have before us. There's a lot of deep water in Colossians, and we're going to dive in. And I pray that as you guys come, and we all come on Sunday mornings, that we come expectantly, expecting the Lord to work on our hearts, to answer Paul's prayer, and to grow us in these ways for his glory and for our good. Please pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not stayed silent. You didn't have to speak to us, but you've done it in your apostles, in the prophets, and most especially in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, as we do search you in your word, we do pray that you would continue to give us that desire for you, desire to know Jesus Christ, and that the knowledge that we do gain would come out in these ways, that you would conform us into the image of your Son, growing us in holiness, strengthening us, giving us endurance for the day and for various things that come along, and give us joy and thankful hearts as we learn more about who you are and what you've done. Father, we pray that you would do that in our lives. For Jesus' sake, we pray in his name. Amen.